We pray, O God, that you would be present now in these words that are spoken, in our ears and our hearing, and in our hearts as we respond through our living. Amen. Some years ago, writer Rob Bresnahan had a proposal for how we might increase our shared humanity. Amongst a number of his suggestions, two of his proposals were that all television anchors would cry every time they reported a tragedy on their nightly news shows. He also felt that there should be one television station that was dedicated to 24/7 airing of live birth of humans. He felt that we would have a new respect for the wonder of life and the sacrifice by which we all arrived here. So far, neither of his proposals have been taken up. This morning, we heard of an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, a religious teacher who sought Jesus out in the dark questing of the night, saying, "What must I do, teacher? I see the things you have done and know you must be from God." And I want to remind you of what we read last week. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath who had been blind from birth, and he was hauled before the court of religious authorities. And one of the critiques of Jesus was that he couldn't be from God because he healed this man on the Sabbath, breaking the law. And this man, Nicodemus, was a part of that court. And he came to Jesus and he said, "You know, I heard everything that was said, and I've seen the things that you're doing, and you could not do these things unless you came from God and God was with you." And Jesus says to him, "Believe me, you can't experience the reign of God, the realm of God, unless you're born again." And Nicodemus says, What are you talking about, being born again? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus answers in verse 5, "I assure you, no one can enter the reign of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And what is born of the spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and just as you can hear the wind but can't really tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus asked again, "How are these things possible?" What Jesus says about being born again might be hard for us to understand, and it's even harder for Nicodemus to understand. And he was someone, I will add, that was situated in a context, in a culture that valued where you came from. Who are your teachers? What's your genealogy? Who are your parents? By what authority do you do this? And why do you come here? And the implication of being born again is that all of that perhaps gets abolished. It gets done away with. All of those ways that you situated yourself socially and economically and religiously in relation to other people and to God, Jesus is implying, are going to be done away with. You're going to be born again. Well, where's my pedigree now? Who are my parents? What's my origin story? Nicodemus was a respected leader in the Pharisees. He was an important figure. He was a faithful Pharisee, and they were like a big family. They knew who each other's ancestors were. They knew where one another came from. And Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, a supreme court of about 70 members who had religious jurisdiction over the people. And it was this Nicodemus who came through the darkness seeking out Jesus, looking for some light. And I don't think that he was being sneaky or he was embarrassed necessarily so much, because many rabbis understood that nighttime was the best time to study, because a person could be undisturbed. Jesus was surrounded by crowds and disciples all day long. This might have been one of the few times that one could meet him and have a one-on-one conversation. Maybe this is still true for us now. Nicodemus comes at night and addresses Jesus as rabbi, teacher, saying, "No one can do the things that you do unless God is with them." Nicodemus says to Jesus that he's impressed by the wonders that Jesus has wrought. And Jesus responds that it isn't the signs and the healings and the wonders that are important, but the change that happens in a person's inner life, a new coming to life, a rebirth that really mattered. He says, no one can see the reign of God without being born from above. A lot of us hear this as being saying, you must be born again. And this is such familiar religious jargon that it may not even, the words may be so familiar that we don't even think about what they mean, or we dismiss them because they're that familiar. We might hear, you need to be born again, and imagine revivals and altar calls. And I think that we may be so familiar with the term, or it may be so foreign to us that we dismiss it. And that would be too bad for us. This phrase Jesus says, you must be born anew from above, can mean several different things in the original language, but it essentially comes down to you have to be completely remade in a radically new way. You must be born anew. Alice McKenzie is a theologian, and she talks about how she was waiting at her local discount tire shop to get her tires replaced. And she had picked up a magazine and was reading it when she became aware that someone had come and sat down right next to her. And she said it was odd because the entire waiting room was empty. And she said, you know, I like my personal space when I wait for my tires. Why did this man choose, of all the empty seats, to come and park himself right next to me? And then she looked at him, and he held up a leaflet in front of her face. And it said, how to be born again. And the man said, wouldn't you like to read something of more eternal significance than that magazine? Have you been born again? And she looked into this earnest man's face and she said, well, I'm glad you asked me that question, because I've been reflecting on Jesus' words to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. And I don't think that Jesus said, we must be born again, as if it was some emotional lightning strike that once it's over, we speak of our salvation in the past tense, something that's one and done, some magical formula or prayer that we say once and can check off of a box. She said, I think that being born again calls for our daily participation. It's a lifelong process. And at this point, she said, the man just shook his head as if to say, woman, it was a yes or no question. He took his flyer and he moved on. Jesus asked Nicodemus, have you been born again? Do you want to be born anew from above? And it wasn't that simple of a question for him either. Because being born from above implies that we're going to let the Spirit do what the Spirit will do in our lives. Nicodemus, do you want to begin your life all over again? Be born from the Spirit, from the wind. We remember that the word for Spirit is the same as breath and wind and inspiration. Do you want to be born again of this thing that you can't control, that you can't contain, that you can't predict? What are you afraid of, Nicodemus? Getting blown away by the Spirit? Perhaps Nicodemus was afraid that being born again in this way would mean that he would have to surrender control. And perhaps he liked things in a way that was predictable and controllable, where he knew what was coming next and he knew where he had come from. Like knowing who was righteous and who wasn't, what to eat and what not to eat, who to associate with and who to disregard. Maybe he didn't want to lose the prestige that this being born again implied. Perhaps this comparison to being born again from the Spirit was disturbing because, again, the wind is unpredictable. It blows away things that we might have wanted to hold on to, and it blows things in that we would not have chosen ourselves. And if we start to let this unpredictable wind of the Spirit blow through us, making us new, blow through our church, through our community, through our lives, we're not the ones in control anymore. What might be blown out of here and what might be blown in? The resentments and the prejudices that we have cherished for decades might get blown out the window. One of us may be sitting here in the pews and sense some of the usual sorrow that we bear wafting out the back of the sanctuary, borne on the winds of the Spirit. And in its place, some fragrant breeze bearing hope may come in and settle around us instead. Next week, the Spirit might blow some people that we don't even know into the church, and they may sit in our pew. Anything can happen when it comes to being blown into new places by the wind of the Spirit. And if you say, yes, I'd like to be born again, and this time from above, from the Spirit, this may well not only transform your life, but take your breath away and set you on another course entirely. Rick Morley asked about what it means really to be born again. How does it work? I mean, because being born the first time is enough of a miracle, reference childbirth 24/7. So how can a second time function? How can this work? And if being born again is necessary, I mean, do we get another baby shower? Do we get a spiritual belly button? I mean, there's some interesting questions here. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one sees the realm of God without being born from above. And Jesus tries to clarify a few verses later, saying no one can enter the realm of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit, if you call that clarification. Jesus says, born from above, and Nicodemus responds by asking again about what exactly he means. And we're not the only ones to be confused by this double meaning, this different in these different interpretations of what it could mean, confounds Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't understand how a person who's already been born of his mother can pass through her womb again. Nicodemus says, Jesus, you're just not making sense to me. And he interprets Jesus in the most literal way possible, almost saying, you know, you're talking about this being born again as this fundamental, radical change. But in my experience, Jesus, that's just impossible. How can anyone ever be that fresh, that innocent in the world again? How can I unthink everything I've thought, unsee all these things I've seen, unlearn all of these things I've known? It wasn't that he didn't want it. It's just that his experience of life prevented him from even seeing how this might be possible. Jesus was saying, I'm not just asking you to become a better person, Nicodemus. I'm inviting you to become an entirely new person. And Nicodemus's somewhat alarming difficulty with metaphor doesn't mean that he's being stupid or being too literal. It's just that he just cannot wrap his head around what Jesus is asking him to do. And if our physical birth is as difficult as it is, and imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago. Thank you, no epidurals. Imagine what our spiritual birth is like. This very old and important man standing before Jesus was very different from the fresh baby he was the day he was born. All that history, all that he had gone through, had to be let go of in order him to become as fresh and new as the moment he emerged from his mother's womb. And this kind of a radical soul shakedown can only come from God. You must be born again from above. I mean, and even if he understood what Jesus was getting at, Nicodemus wasn't sure that he was really up for this. When you're reborn, you don't go on living the same way. Your life is made new. Everything that came before it is passed away. Clean slate. And frankly, he had a pretty good life. Nonetheless, Nicodemus signs on and becomes one of the biggest newborns on record. His stature and his age, his religious accomplishments were such that this new birth, this beginning again, must have been traumatic for him. An event mixed with pain and blinding new perceptions, not unlike our first birth. And he did what most babies do, I imagine. He probably squinted against the light and wept for what he left behind, even as he was ushered into this new way of living. You know, none of us choose our first birth. We didn't decide how or when. It's not your responsibility. But this rebirth is. You do choose the time and the place. And we go on choosing it each day when we decide to follow in the way of Christ. Though the human body is born in one moment, the birth of the human heart is an ongoing process, writes John O'Donohue. In other words, your capacity for love and transformation is always on the brink of expanding. Your potential for compassion and intimacy is inexhaustible, and your emotional intelligence is always on the brink of being more fully awakened, more ripe, more brilliant. You can resist this. You can say no. You can shrink back from this relentless upheaval. You can reject this and retreat into safety and numbness. Which way would you choose? One is utterly unpredictable, but is promised to be accompanied by the Spirit of God. Mary Anton wrote in 1912 that the birth and growth of the Spirit and those who are attentive to their own inner life is slow and exceedingly painful. She says, our mothers are racked with the pains of our physical birth, and we ourselves suffer the longer pains of our spiritual birth. Margaret Hess says, think about it. If you are born again, then you must grow up again. Think about your life. What might you do differently? How would you re-edit the narrative of your life? What if you told a different story about who you were than the one that you just go on autopilot about? As you enter more deeply, you'll find Jesus invites you to be curious about your own life, to rethink your assumptions with this new altered perspective. You're challenged not only to make an autopsy on your past, but to look at the future through the eyes of redemptive possibility. How might you be different were you born again? How might your life be changed if you truly believe from the beginning that God loves you beyond all judgment with a deep and abiding love? One might say these texts are pregnant with possibilities. That's right, folks. I'll be back next week. But to be born again, this phrase that we use so often in the church, is to be born of spirit, of water, of wind, of something that we cannot control or contain. And friends, I would remind you, you didn't give birth to yourself the first time, and you don't give birth to yourself in this instance either. To be born again, to be born of the Spirit, is to be born into something that you cannot control. As the mantra goes, admit that you are powerless, so buckle up and take the ride. And Nicodemus just asks, how is this possible? Jesus recognized that Nicodemus was searching, and he answered the questions that Nicodemus was intimating but perhaps didn't know how to articulate. Jesus said, the truth is, no one enters the realm of God without being born of water and spirit. Jesus knew that the how-to questions weren't really the ones that Nicodemus wanted answered. The questions that drove Nicodemus to Jesus in the night were probably more along the lines of, who am I? Why was I born? Where do I belong? How is it that you can do the things that you do? What is your relation to God, and how does that relate to me? But it seems that the only questions Nicodemus knew how to ask were ones that reflected a more accounting view of life, about balancing the ledger and adding things up. And Jesus didn't answer those questions. Instead, he told Nicodemus a story of birth, of being born from above. And Nicodemus assumed, maybe like us, that he needed to do something to make this happen. And Jesus says to him, it's not about what you do. You don't give birth to yourself. God is the one who breathes life into you and gives you birth from above. At your birth, blood is shed, but it isn't your blood. And the blood at your birth belongs to the one who gave birth to you. Jesus was answering the questions that Nicodemus didn't ask and told him about the God who gives birth to each one of us. You know, we're not so different from Nicodemus. We come week after week to proclaim who God is and asking God to make things right for us, asking for God's presence and peace. And in the midst of all of this, God is giving birth to us, laboring over us, breathing life into us, pushing us into a new way of being. We struggle for the prize, not recognizing that it's already ours. Patricia Ferris says that we don't know how long Nicodemus lives in this liminal space between these worlds, moving back and forth between what's familiar to him, what he had always known, and this new life that Jesus offers. We do know that later he lands on the other side. When Nicodemus allows himself to be born of the wind, things change for him. In the chapters that follow, we read about how Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus when he stands before the Sanhedrin, when Jesus is on trial, publicly questioning those who would judge Jesus. And then after Jesus' death on the cross, when all the disciples fled, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the ones who came forward to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They gave the money and the place. What does it mean for us to be born again? Maybe for some of us, we can have a time and a date on a calendar and say, this is the day when it happened. But for other folks, it's something that continues to unfold daily throughout their lives. Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation that preserves space for mystery and choice. These two rabbis speak under the cloak of darkness, and we all know that there are certain conversations that you can have when a lot of the distractions are stilled and you just have two voices in the night. There's a certain intimacy that's shared there that's harder to foster in the glare of the noontime day. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that whatever happens will resemble the winds of chance on the warm Judean night. Just as something invisible parts our hair and blows past our cheeks, so the Spirit stirs us before we even have words to name this stirring. What would it mean for us to understand that we are born of spirit? Most of us think we know who God is. We have God all figured out, who God calls us to be, who God wants us to be, what we're supposed to do. But what if we stopped for a moment, just stopped telling God what we know? One of the most precious times in our worship is when we have silence in our prayer, when we allow the Spirit of God to settle around us, when we speak our prayers and then we listen. We give God room to speak back. What if we allowed the Spirit of God to move over us without us trying to direct it all the time? What if we didn't hold back, but allowed the wind of God to take us to places that wasn't on our agenda? What if we listened for God to call us forth from the places we are into places that we would not have imagined possible? God calls into existence things that did not yet exist and calls forth life which we could not bring about on our own. What might God be calling forth from you now? And will you allow yourself to be moved by this untamed Spirit of God in this new birth? Can you open your ears to hear what you might not have even recognized as words before? Can we see in one another something not to critique or to judge, but rather as reflections of the image of God who has given birth to each of us? To be born of the wind is to trust our life to the God who gives birth to us, to embrace the newness of God, knowing that we don't have a final hold on the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to live as ones born of God's own love. Augustine, the African theologian who wrote in the first century, said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. It's like the mom on her deathbed who called each one of her children in one by one and said, I just want you to know that you're my favorite. And after she died, one of the children just felt really guilty, and he said, I hate to tell y'all this, but when Mama died, she told me that I was her favorite. And he was just carrying it, and he was burdened, and all his siblings just fell out laughing. She goes, yeah, she told all of us that too, right? So this is something that we don't have to just bear on our own. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. I imagine all of y'all have seen that guy at the Super Bowl holding up the sign, John 3:16, I want to be the guy standing next to him. John 3:17. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save it. To save the world, not one nation, not certain good people, the entire world with all that is rough and damaged and unlovable and unlovely, the lonely and the last. God loves all of this, even us. Jesus came to heal the world, not to yell at it for being sick. How many times have you sought God out in the secret of your night heart? God bless Nicodemus for this, and God blesses you. It's better that he came then than not at all. If the best that you can do is to creep in on night's feet full of bewilderment and a restless yearning, come on anyway, because however you arrive at God, the point is that you arrive there. Rejoice that we have a God that works the night shift. You have the opportunity and the invitation to be born of the Spirit. And you might think you know who God is, who God has called you to be, but take this opportunity to be born anew, to hear afresh, be still and listen, and leave God room to call forth from you things that you never imagined possible. Be born again. Amen.